Our study is in the midst of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. David is preparing to do battle with Goliath, the Philistine giant. He has just turned down the offer of the armor that Saul wanted him to use. He said he hadn't proved these, that is, he wasn't experienced enough in the use of this armor. He'd never had any reason to use it before, and he felt that it might be more of a hindrance to him than a help due to this lack of having tried it and had experience with it. So we're beginning now in verse 40 of chapter 17. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So we see that the armor of David is quite different from that of Goliath the giant. Rather than have a spear or a sword in his hand, he had his staff, that is, his shepherd's crook. Rather than have arrows, he had 5 smooth stones that he chose out of the brook. Rather than a quiver, he put them in his shepherd's bag, that is, the bag that he used to carry the articles that he would use in being a shepherd. And it says even in a script, or that is, kind of like a wallet that we would have today. And his sling was in his hand. The sling was quite an effectual offensive weapon that had been used by the Hebrews before. It was also used by the Greeks and the Romans. A sling is a weapon that is composed of 2 strings and a leathern strap. The strap is in the middle and is the place where the stone lies. The string on the right end of the strap is firmly fastened to the hand. That on the left is held between the thumb and the middle joint of the forefinger. It is then whirled 2 or 3 times around the head, and when discharged, the finger and thumb let go their hold of the left end string. The velocity and force of the sling are in proportion to the distance of the strap from the shoulder joint. And David no doubt had much experience in the use of the sling in his duties as a shepherd. And then the last phrase of verse 40 says, "And he drew near to the Philistine." It seems that his walk to the Philistine was deliberate. It might have been rather slow and pronounced. He was sizing up his enemy. He had no fear. He was filled with the courage and strength that the Lord would give him, and he was ready to meet his opponent. In verse 41, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David." Now this seems to imply from the wording here that the Philistine was rather stalking his prey, David. He was a man that was well armed. He was covered with brass and metal. He had heavy weapons, a sword and a spear. He was well experienced in the use of these weapons and this armature that he had. He was one that had proven these things, and he felt at home in them. He was a man of war, a man of battle, and consequently he was in his natural orbit here as he approached David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. So he was so heavily armed that he wasn't able to carry his own shield. He had his hands full of weapons, a sword and a spear. And so he had an extra man going before him carrying this shield. And as we described before, this was a shield that had a sharp point in the front of it so that it could also be used offensively as well as defensively. So we see the giant on the one hand with all of his weapons and armature and his shield bearer approaching David on the other hand, the lad, the shepherd boy, who had no shield, no armor, and his only weapon was a slingshot. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. That is, he criticized him. He couldn't believe that here was this youth that was approaching him, that was challenging him, and so he made fun of him. He disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. The fact that he was ruddy, which indicates that he had red hair, along with the fair countenance, made this giant think that this man that opposed him wasn't someone who could fight. He wasn't used to a rough life. He probably thought of him as being rather soft and inexperienced. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" Now, he probably didn't see this slingshot in David's hand. And so he asked, are you going to try to fight me like you would your shepherd dog? Are you going to just beat me with a stick? Do you think that's going to be sufficient enough to overcome me? You think I'm nothing more than just fighting a dog? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. So he used his God's name to bring a curse upon David. And as we know, this curse that the Philistine used was very ineffectual. It was very impotent because his gods are no gods. His gods are idols. And so they have no power whatsoever to bring about any effect upon David. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. So he's implying to David that when you get close enough, I'm just going to tear you apart. I'm going to tear your flesh apart so that your flesh is going to be given to the animals to eat. So we see the attitude that the Philistine has, the contempt that he holds for David. And no doubt he seems to have no fear at all of this young shepherd boy who's coming to him apparently unarmed. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. So he describes the weapons that this giant has, a sword, a spear, and a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So he says, I'm coming on quite a different plane than you. You're depending upon your earthly, temporal power. You're depending upon your weapons and your shield. But I'm depending upon God. I'm depending upon the Lord of hosts, the one true God, the Lord who is God over all other things. He's the Lord of hosts. He is the God of the armies of Israel. And you have defied him. And that's whose name I'm coming in. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David returns the challenge. He tells him very precisely and matter-of-factly what he's going to do. He knows who he's fighting for and who he's fighting with. He knows that he has the true and living God on his side. And so he gives God all the credit and all the glory for what is happening here, because it is God that's going to give him the ability to carry this out. He says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. It's not going to be my greatness that does this, but the Lord's going to deliver you into mine hand. Then it's going to be no problem. It's not going to even be considered a great feat, actually, when you stop to think about the fact that the Lord's bringing it about, and the Lord delivers you into mine hand. And not only is it going to be you that I will smite, and I'll take your head from you, but I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day. In other words, the army that is with you is also going to suffer today. They're going to be slain. They're going to have their carcasses offered today also. They'll be given unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. So you're threatening me with having my carcass given to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. But the same thing is going to happen not only to you, but to the army that's with you. And it'll be for the purpose that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's what this is going to be ultimately designed to bring about, a knowledge that God is in Israel. And of course we know that even today as we read the story, as we study it, as we marvel at the things that happened here, it brings to our mind also that there was a God in Israel. The true, the living God, the one and only God, was in Israel that day. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now it says all this assembly. He's including here, no doubt, the armies of the Israelites, and he may also be including the armies of the Philistines. It's as though here we are at a place of sacrifice. And these people that are observing this are going to observe a religious service. And they're going to come away knowing a truth that they may not know before this happens. all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear. God doesn't have to have these temporal weapons to save. They're not needed by God. God can overcome them. He doesn't have to have those. So he saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. This is not a battle just between two men, between a giant and a youth. This is a battle that is the Lord's battle. And the Lord is going to be victorious, for he will give you into our hands. It's not a matter of your being able to overcome us by your strength and your prowess and your skill in doing battle. It's a matter that the Lord is going to give you into our hands. The Lord is going to bring about the victory. And oh, today, if we could just have the faith that David had upon that occasion. When we are faced with our foes, when we're faced with our enemies, in such a contest that it seems like that we do not have a chance to be victorious, there doesn't seem to be any good way out for us, if we could just be as confident as David was that the Lord will give our enemies into our hands, that this is a battle that is the Lord's battle, that he's going to fight it for us, he's going to make us victorious, and we do not need the earthly, temporal weapons to be able to overcome. We don't need the sword and the spear, for the Lord doesn't save with that. The Lord has other weapons that he saves with. The Lord saves by his method, his way, his mind, and his way is not the way of man. His mind is not the mind of man. And so it behooves us then to know what the Lord's will is, what the Lord does teach, what the Lord does want, and to change and to mold our mind and our ways into that which conforms to what the Lord wants. Because that's the way the Lord saves. He saves with his ways, his methods, not ours. So we must not place all of our trust and strength in the earthly temporal things of man, the things that look like to us are going to be the effectual weapons. But we must place our strength, our faith in the true and living God. Let's have him on our side, and then we're going to have the victory. And this is the very attitude that David had before he encountered this terrible foe, this giant that had for 40 days now been stalking the whole armies of Israel and couldn't find a man who was willing to oppose him. Beginning in verse 48, we have the account of the battle between these two champions. Verse 48 says, "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." This phrase that says the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David indicates that Goliath came with deliberate determination. He probably used all the dignity that he could muster, even though he had a pygmy for a foe. He was going to carry this thing out in grand style, because now was his opportunity to be able to show that he was superior to any man in the camp of the Israelites. He'd waited these 40 days now for a foe, and finally one is coming forth. And we find that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David didn't have any armor to encumber him. He was lightly clad. He could move about quite fast, so he comes hastily. He runs to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. We see here that the stone hit the Philistine in the only place that was available for him to be hit. His only vulnerable spot was in the forehead. Either he didn't have his helmet on, or if he did have his helmet on, he had the beaver open so that his forehead was exposed, or there is some evidence to show that the helmets of that day didn't have any covering for the face. And maybe this giant was so overconfident that he felt he didn't need to protect his face. He was protected every place else, and it would be quite a chance, or else extreme accuracy on the part of David, for a stone to be able to hit him in that one vulnerable spot. But of course we know that God was guiding that stone, and regardless of the accuracy of David, it was going to find its mark because it had God to intervene and to assist in the killing of this giant. And this one blow then causes the giant to fall upon his face to the earth. So we see here how temporary, how tenuous life is. It matters not how well armed a person may be, or how strong, how physically perfect he may seem to be. Life is just a stone's throw away from being ended. And his life came to an end very, very quickly here. He wasn't expecting it. Probably nobody on either side that was observing this conflict was expecting the giant to go down so quickly, so easily, and so completely. But here we find that he fell upon his face to the earth. One sling has felled the giant. So here we have an example of a battle between right and wrong, a battle that was destined to be fierce and long and bloody, and yet it seems to be over with practically before it even got started. And it's concluded in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David, only the sling and the stone. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. So here we see David completing the slaughter. He takes the sword of the Philistine. He needs no sword of his own. He used the sword of his enemy. He turned the sword of his enemy against him. The sword that was destined by the Philistine to destroy David is now turned against its owner. And he slew him and cut off his head therewith. And in this victory that David has over Goliath, he is very muchly a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who, as we know, is a descendant of David. In Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Just as David triumphed over Goliath, just as David triumphed over him openly and made a show for all to see, even so our Savior has spoiled the principalities and powers. He's triumphed openly over them also, and he's overcome them. And he can and will overcome any evil, any foe that we may have in the spiritual sense today. He made an open triumph over sin, over the powers of darkness, just as much as David did here with this giant of the Philistines. Our Savior had to endure a public crucifixion. And yet, he did arise from that grave. He did make many appearances to verify the fact that he had been resurrected from the dead. And after 40 days of openly and clearly showing that he had triumphed from death by being resurrected from the grave, he then was ascended into heaven in the sight of his disciples. So in a very real sense, this victory that Israel had through David over this giant and over the Philistines is only symbolic and is only typical of the victory that the church has today through our David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his victory over death and the grave. And the last part of verse 51 says, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now instead of them giving themselves up and becoming the servants of the Israelites like Goliath promised if he were defeated, rather than that, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. So now this brings life to the army of God. This gives them courage. This gives them the desire to pursue the enemy, which they are now doing, and they pursue them to their own home cities. They go to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shirim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. So they chased them back to their home cities, and then on the way back, they took the spoils that were left. They spoiled their tents. They were able to take the provisions that this army had left behind and use them for themselves. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. So he kept this head of the Philistine as a trophy symbolizing the great victory that he had. But he put his armor in his tent. That is, he put the armor of the giant that he just slain in his tent. So he kept that. And we find later that the sword of Goliath was placed in the tabernacle behind the ephod. And later use is going to be made of it. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? It seemed that Saul didn't recognize David. He'd forgotten the things that David had done for him in the past in the court. He no doubt either was weak of mind and unable to remember properly, or he just didn't believe that the man who had played so fair in his court would be this brave youth that would go forth against the giant. So he asked Abner, "Whose son is this youth?" And Abner says, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." So he wanted Abner to find out who this was. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So David reacquaints himself with Saul. This time, as he is introduced to the court, he has done so in a much more glorified manner. He now is the champion. He now is the one that has conquered the greatest foe that Israel had at this time. And he comes back then into the acquaintance and association of Saul the king. So we see how that God continually works things to bring about his will, to bring about the benefit for his purpose. And of course we know that David is being prepared to be the king, and so he's having continual association with the court of Saul. He's learning more and more about the government, about how things operate, so that when he does become king, he's going to be a very qualified person for the job. And we see when he first comes before Saul, he still has the head of the Philistine in his hand, still has the head of Goliath in his hand, so that he very openly and very obviously is the one who did conquer the giant. There can be no mistake about it, and this is a very great trophy for David to have. But he identifies himself to Saul in a very modest manner. He says, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." So now as we conclude this 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, we see David coming into the forefront, coming into the limelight again in the company of Saul. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.